Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, and most of you are familiar with this passage. It's been a long time since I've read this on Mother's Day. I used to read it every Mother's Day, and this isn't necessarily the message, but what I want to talk about is God's perfect order and how that God has ordered things in life so that they might operate in a way that's orderly and not in confusion. In Proverbs 31, there's the last chapter there has to do with the woman. And the question is asked in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, but her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, there are several things that come to mind when I read that. Always the first is the fact that Mary's mother, from time to time, would be with us on Mother's Day and would attend church with us. And I'll never forget how I had read this passage one Sunday morning, and when we got home, she said, you know, every time I read that passage in Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 31, she said, it just makes me tired. It just makes me tired. Well, a woman that did all that would be a tired woman. There's no doubt about it. And I find this chapter really fascinating, in that it is the last chapter in Proverbs. But really, next to the last verse is the one that really summarizes all, which it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I don't know how many times a day on TV that when we're watching TV, if you're scrolling channels, if you run across an advertisement about bodybuilding or improving your image or plastic surgery or weight loss or something else, and they're almost always geared toward the women. Everything today, it seems, is about looks and presentation and all that kind of thing. The Bible says favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I thank God for God-fearing women that I have known in my lifetime that have been a tremendous influence to me. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. God ordered things, or God designed things in our universe with a specific order. And in most cases, mankind has gone contrary to that which God designed. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, I know today that there's an awful lot of talk, and there's an awful lot written about the fact that Genesis is simply a book of myths. There are many large denominational systems in the world today that discount particularly the first 10 chapters of the book, first 9 or 10 chapters of the book of Genesis, as being not part of an actual account. In other words, it's just an allegory, something like that. The fact is, folks, that it is the Word of God. And every word of God is pure, every word of God is preserved. And in this passage right here, we see the creation of the union of man and wife. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He took from man the rib, and God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." And so in that design, we see God's design for mankind, for womankind, and that is a relationship of man and woman. And listen, I don't care whether I'm politically correct or not, and I don't care what kind of laws they might pass in this country or anywhere else, you're not going to change God's order, and that is His order for marriage is one man, one woman, period. And what people want to do with all that other kind of stuff is up to them. I'm just telling you, you're not going to change what God has established. That is God's will. That is God's Word. And just as that is God's will and God's Word, so it is that in that relationship of man and woman, there are other principles that were set forth in the Bible, that are set forth in the Bible, that God intended for us to adhere to and to follow. Because God is not the author of confusion. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul our apostle said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, very simple to the point verse there of God's order. And listen, you can take it and move it around all you want to. It doesn't change what God designed. It doesn't change what God's principle was that He set forth. He said, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Listen, men, we have a head. The word itself indicates that which controls, that which dictates, that which we do. Christ is our head. If you're saved today, you have a head. Christ is your head. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. What the verse indicates is that God desires for us to be controlled not by ourselves, not by our selfishness, not by our own attitudes, our own desires, but that we would operate on the basis of who we are in Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is the head of the man. And as he is head, a man is to submit himself to that headship. When we want to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, we can do it. I mean, listen, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. God's not going to pour His wrath out on us because we're disobedient. But listen, it does matter what we do to God Almighty. It matters so much that He wrote down 13 epistles full of commandments for you and I in the dispensation of the grace of God. And one of them is right here that the head of every man is Christ. And we're to acknowledge that headship. Not just acknowledge it in the sense of it exists, but acknowledge it in the sense of allowing Christ to live in us and to dictate that which we do. When He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, that is not something that was written as a suggestion. That is written as a command. So we see there in verse 3, I would have you know, he said, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, you know, you can get some amens from both groups here whenever when you're talking about the man and his head is what? The women are out there nodding their heads. And then as soon as you read the part about the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the men are nodding their heads. You know, we kind of like to pick and choose, don't we? But notice he even said the head of Christ is God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, submitted himself to the authority of his heavenly Father in his earthly ministry. He said, I do nothing by myself. His will was to do the will of the Father. Our will should be to do the will of the Son. And in the context here, the woman, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And I'll tell you, we don't have time to do it this morning, but if you took and you looked at the comparison of Christ in his relationship to man and man in his relationship to his wife, you would see some things that are absolutely amazing. Like I mentioned a moment ago, you know, some men believe it's their role and responsibility to bully their wife into submission. Does Christ do that? You see, Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. Christ is a loving head that tolerates. Listen, if Jerry mentioned this morning about this idea among people that when they do something bad, God's going to get them, you know, like if you miss church, you do this or do that. God, aren't you thankful today that that's not the way God's operating today? I mean, none of us would be able to function. You know, I was told when I was growing up, I was told many times, you know, if you don't give your money, God will get it some way. And I'd hear these stories about somebody, you know, they didn't give their tithe and the next week their car broke down and the repair bill was just the same amount as their tithe would have been. I always figured out how that benefited God, some mechanic getting the money instead of the church. That's just nonsense, folks. God is operating up toward us on the basis of His grace. A loving, kind, heavenly Father that desires many things for us, but does not mandate that we do them to be accepted. Now, when a husband mandates that his wife does certain things for her to be accepted and to receive his love, then that's not love at all. That's performance. That was the law system. If a man says that if you don't do what I want you to do, I'm not going to love you, that is not love. Why? Because man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. God doesn't dictate that we have to do anything to be accepted by Him other than trust His Son, Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the blood. Not only that, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, did He bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because you were good, because you obeyed, or did He do it on the basis of what Christ did for you? He did it on the basis of what Christ did for you. Then husbands, if you're to bless your wife and be a blessing to your wife, are you going to do it because she does what you want her to do, or are you going to do it because that's what the Word of God says that you're to do? You see, when He says the head of every man is Christ, that throws an awful lot of responsibility on the man. But then He goes on to say the head of the woman is the man. Now when you get down to verse 7, there's some verses there that kind of explain all this. Look in verse 7. For He says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now we just read about that back in Genesis chapter 2. Why did He say that God created woman? As a helpmeet for the man. That word meet is a word that's used in the Scriptures in the Old and New Testament. But if you go over to Colossians chapter 1, I think one of the best definitions of the word can be seen in the way it's used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Ephesians 1:6 said, "He has made us accepted in the blood." In other words, what was it that we had to become in order to be able to inherit the kingdom of God? We had to be looked at as being without sin. And so what did He do? He made us meet. In other words, He did everything that was needed to be done to make us acceptable to God. Everything that was needed. The woman was designed to be everything that the man needed. And in God's design, it was a man, a woman, and that was God's intent from the very beginning. Now, I want you to look over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses I've been quoting, I want to read in relation to this order that God has established. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now, here is a picture, again, of God's order. The head of the woman is the man. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is as unto the Lord." Verse 21, if you back up, says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." For a man to submit himself unto his wife is to submit himself to Christ as the loving leader and the loving head that God designed. And the woman is, you see, so many times when you talk about this thing of submission and headship and that kind of thing, immediately what comes to mind in some women is that what is being taught is that woman is somehow less of an individual or less of a person because of this rank of authority. That is not at all the case. As a matter of fact, a woman, when you have a marriage where the husband is submitted unto Christ and the woman is submitted unto the man, what that really provides is that the woman gains the benefit of the security and protection that comes with assuming the role that God provided. Because the man is the head. And that leadership role takes great responsibility, and that submissive role of a woman is to be a place of protection, if you will. Why is that? Well, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I realize we're going to hit a lot of scriptures today that people just seemingly overlook today. I had a discussion about 3 weeks ago, and somebody asked me, they said, "Why is it you don't believe that women ought to preach?" I said, "Well, because that's what the Bible says." And they said, "Well, but wait a minute, you got women in the Old Testament, prophets." So I said, "Yeah, but I'm not living in the Old Testament. I'm living in the dispensation of the grace of God in the year 2012. And my apostle is the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books of specific instructions to the church, the body of Christ. And that's the doctrine I operate on. And if you want to know why I don't believe in women preachers, then you're going to have to show me out of Paul's epistles why you do believe in them." Well, they couldn't do it. You know why? It's not there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, to be in silence." Well, there with one stroke of the pen, God Almighty, through His Word, settled the issue of where women ought to be teaching and preaching to men. Say, "But oh, I know a woman that has done a great job of doing this, and she's intelligent. She does it." I don't care what the circumstances are, folks. Are you going to take what man says, or are you going to believe the book means what it says? She might be everything. What's that saying there? All that and a bag of chips or whatever. She might be everything. I mean, she might be the most intelligent Bible student in the world. That doesn't make it right for her to preach and teach men according to the Word of God. There's a verse that says, "I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man." Say, "Well, it's all right with my husband if I do." It might be all right with her husband if they do, but it isn't all right with God. And it's sure not all right with God for a man to sit under that teaching and let that woman have the authority over him. This is not a message that's going to win friends and influence people, I can tell you that. You almost want to hope that there's not a whole lot of people watching on. No, I'm just kidding, folks. Listen, this is Scripture. This is the book. This is what the Bible says. And there's a reason for that. Notice what he says. Verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, if you just stop and think about, and I know that, again, this is not something people like to acknowledge many times, the differences in men and women, the differences are God created for the purpose that God had for them. Women are far more, and I'm saying these things in general because, you know, we've kind of had a dumbing down of the sexes and distinction. So, but come on, women are usually far more emotional than men. I mean, you know, you go to a movie and you see a girl, a woman over there, and she's squalling, tears running down her cheeks, and the man's sitting up there thinking, "What in the world's wrong with her?" Where does a child run to when they get hurt? Rarely do they run to daddy. They run to mama because mama is going to say, "Oh, baby." Daddy's going to say, "Oh, you're okay. Shake it off." Mama's going to hug them and love on them and kiss them and tell them how bad it is. All of this is by design, folks. The Bible said that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Why are women more easily deceived? Because they operate on the basis of emotion. And I thank God for that. That's a good thing. That's the way God created us. He did it for a purpose. And I mean, you can just go through all kind of list of the differences in men and women. You see, one of the great disservices years ago was this, when this unisex idea came about, it tried to make everybody be the same. And now, even the world in general realizes that was just a farce. You just can't do it. Well, they've even determined that women's brains and men's brains are different in the way they deal with and process information. I mean, there's just a difference. I heard the other day that the average man, a man, speaks about 7,000 words a day. A woman speaks about 14,000 words a day. And somebody said that's because she has to repeat everything she says. Well, I could identify with that. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I hear on a regular basis, "Are you listening to what I'm saying?" And most of the time I'm not. You know, that tune-out mechanism you learn. "Are you listening?" "Yeah, I'm listening." But, I mean, come on, that's the way it is. Women, you know, what do they want in marriage? They want to communicate. They want somebody that wants to talk. Well, men don't like that. I mean, we just want to watch TV. We want to be left alone, you know. What's with all this talk? I remember when I was working, the worst call I could get during the day was when Mary said, "You need to hurry home. We need to talk about something." I mean, that's just like almost throwing up a flag. And if I'd have been a drinker, I'd head straight to the bar. That's like throwing up, you know, "Whew, I don't want to go home now." And fortunately, generally, when the discussion would take place, it wasn't that Mary was looking for some kind of solution, which I thought she was. You know, I thought I was supposed to be the fixer and fix all the problems. She was just looking for somebody to listen to. I mean, she had two rugrats running around there all day. That's all the exposure she had to kids. And two, she was babysitting for her, so that's four kids she had all day long, 8-10 hours a day. She needed some adult conversation. And she'd start telling me what was this problem or that problem, and I'd start laying out the fix. And finally, she told me one time, she said, "I'm not telling you this because I want you to fix it." I said, "Well, then, just be quiet." That's not what she wanted either. You see, all of this is about one thing, folks, and that is that there's a difference. And God created it that way. It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen that women were the nurturers. It didn't just happen that they were the ones that were given charge over ruling the household and bringing up children. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 while we're here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works." Well, you know, we just read back there about the good works. In verse 10 it said that they're to be adorned with good works. Well, Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 5, "Well reported of for good works." Now here's the good works. "If she's brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." You see, there's some job specifications here. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now I know that these things have been affected somewhat by society that we live in and so forth. For example, you don't wash people's feet when you come to your house anymore. But the whole deal there, the whole idea is this place of service. And whereas a woman doesn't have the responsibility of being the Bible teacher, teaching men and so forth, she does have a ministry of teaching. Every woman that has any exposure to younger women than them ought to be a teacher. And you ought to know enough of the Scripture to be able to teach what the Bible says. What are they to teach? Notice what the Bible says. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now notice, that they may teach the young women. You see, sometimes people, they'll read a verse like we read back there in Timothy, and they'll just jump on the bandwagon and say, well, then women ought not to teach. No, that's not what it said. He said, you're not to usurp authority over the man. But if you have anybody that will listen to you, whether it's your children, grandchildren, or other people you're associated with, you have an opportunity as a woman of faith to be an influence on that person's life. And you ought to take that opportunity and teach them what the Bible said. The aged women that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, there's a teaching ministry right there. And when you read that list, sometimes you wonder, why would they have to be taught that? And yet the Bible says they do. Well, I would say if somebody has to be taught something, it must not be that which comes strictly by nature, even though there is some nature in it. For example, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands. Well, don't you think it would be really good today that some older women would teach some younger women they ought to love their husbands? To the extent they have a level of commitment, that kind of thing. And he says, to love their children. I remember the first time I ever taught this book. It was the first book I ever taught at Grace Bible Church on Sunday night. And I went through these verses and I read these verses, and I remember how that just jumped out at me, to love their children. Well, see, that kind of flew against what, to me, it kind of went against what my idea of women were, because every woman that I was had any association with, they loved their children. I mean, my mother, she lived for her children. That was her life. And her husband, but primarily us children. She would sacrifice. She would do whatever it took to provide for us. And I thank God for a godly mother that never was well known for anything other than just being a mother. She took care of her children. And so I had the assumption that all women were that. But then, you know, you start hearing about women that hurt their children, put your children's life in jeopardy. And you realize that women do need to be taught to love their children. And I think about what Paul said, without natural affection. I raised dogs for many years. And women, don't take offense to this. I'm not comparing you to a dog. But I raised dogs for many years. And you know, it's interesting. It's a real lesson in nature, because we had litter after litter of puppies. But you know what? Those mothers, those basset hound mothers, they would differ in many ways and when they delivered their puppy. We had one basset hound. The first one never had any puppies. She went out in the backyard and she had a puppy and walked off. She had another one and walked off. She didn't have that motherly instinct yet. And so you'd take those puppies and you'd hold them up to her and get her to lick them and so forth. But you know what? Once we got those puppies in the bed with her, you better not walk up to that bed and try to pick up one of those puppies if you didn't know it, she didn't know you. She would, I mean, this was a docile animal. She had never growled at anybody. But when she had those puppies, and they were in the corner of our den, If you walked in that den and you weren't a member of our family, those teeth would, that little lip would raise up and she'd start growling. And if you walk too close, you're going to get bit. She was protective. Other mothers, they would take and they were great mothers as far as delivering the puppy. But in every case, they were protective. And they were going to meet the needs. And you know, I think about that verse which says, without natural affection. You see, what our society has done, folks, is that because of all of the things that have been taught and propagated contrary to the Word of God, people's conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And there is a great need today for us to all get back to the biblical principles that God laid out whereby the home was to operate. One man, one woman, children being obedient to the parents, parents loving their children, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, women teaching younger women, and it all revolves around one thing, that is the truth of the Word of God. And you know, as I bring this to a conclusion, I always want to include the fact that are some information, the gospel. And you know, how do you align yourself with the Word of God? Well, the first thing is to be saved. To be saved. You see, I don't believe in spending time, a whole lot of time, fighting causes, carrying signs, picking, that kind of thing. I've got a command. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering. Because hopefully what will happen is God's plan will be fulfilled in that people will be saved. How's that? Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. If you're not saved, you can work, you can strive, you can do everything in the world. You can be the best mother in the world, best wife in the world, and still die and go to hell. How do you get saved? By trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. By receiving the free gift of salvation. Believing Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Accept that and be saved. And God will save you for Christ's sake. But the next part of that verse is, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And when they come to the knowledge of the truth, then God wants us to be obedient to that truth. To obey the Word of God. Whether it be to rightly divide the Word of truth. Whether it be to be followers of me, as Paul said. Whether it be to acknowledge as a husband that you're to love your wife. Whether it be as to a woman, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Realize what God's order is in the marriage and in the relationship. As a parent, as a spouse. And then submit our lives to the Word of God, to His authority, and be obedient unto Him for Christ's sake. That's the reason that we have Bible study. That's the reason that we read and we study and we preach, is because we've got a book that is full of instructions that will help us have a better life. I'm not preaching some kind of prosperity gospel, but I want to tell you something. A life that is lived contrary to the Word of God is a life of disorder. A life that is lived in obedience to the Word of God, it might still be wrought with all kind of trials and tribulations. But let me tell you something. When you are obedient to the Word of God, you can have peace, knowing that you have done what God told you to do, even though you might not be able to influence what other people do in relation to that. And so, understand that we're saved by grace, but we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This past week, Mitt Romney was making a speech at Liberty University. And in there he made some references to the home, and he made a statement that I have always believed and always propagated to be the truth. The principles of God's Word are so powerful and so real. a person could put those principles, insert those principles into their life, and it would be a great benefit to them, even if they're not saved. Why? Because it's God's principles. Now, obviously, it's far better for a person to be saved and understand the truth and why they're doing what they do. But the fact is the Word of God will work. Where the problem comes is us and this flesh that we're embodied in. Several years ago, Brother Mark Rumfella preached a message here, and he had a bag of dirt. And ever since then, I've kept that bag of dirt right here in the pulpit. Somebody asked me why the other day, and I said, oh, it's just there. But you know, there's a reason I've kept it there, folks. I see it every Sunday morning before I get up to preach. And I realize that's me. We are nothing without Him. He formed us from a bag of dirt. But He lives within us today. And the real battle is allowing your flesh to let Him live His life through you for Christ's sake. And we can do that. We can do it by obedience to the Word of God. Would you stand with me for prayer?